Father, I thank you for each one here. Thank you for the way that you have orchestrated our lives in such a way to bring us to this place at this moment. Father, I pray that this time, these few days, would be an encouragement to each one of us, that we would rejoice in what you are accomplishing, and that we would just feel more connected with one another, recognizing that you are working in each of our lives and each of our ministries. But Father, I pray that you would ultimately, in our own personal lives, in our ministries, and in through Tentmakers, that you would receive the glory. So be with us now as we spend some time together, and may this encourage our hearts as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we all have, family pictures. Some of these we keep in albums, some of them we keep in boxes, but the really important ones we hang up on the wall. We display them, we showcase them, and we highlight things that are important to us. It might be graduation photos, it might be wedding photos. My kids are experts at attaching things to the walls, and you go in their bedroom and they have things all over their walls, or pictures of friends, a Bible verse, and they have a way of displaying the things that are important to them. And I don't think this is just an American thing. I think this is something that we saw in India. They would have these built-in showcases where they would have gifts and photographs and something to highlight what they thought was important to them and to their family. So as we think of these constant reminders, photographs, these pictures remind us, guide our thoughts back to people and places and events, memories, and they protect what we value. And I thought it was appropriate because often at these conferences, I like to talk about our core values of Tentmakers to display them and to showcase them, to remind us of them, really in an effort to protect them and hold on to them. These core values that we have are not only what we consider, they're not the things that we consider most important. And I want to clarify this because there are things that we don't have a part of our core values, like the authority of Scripture or the supremacy of Christ or the centrality of the gospel. I consider our core values as our distinctives, things that make us unique and things that shape our specific vision. And they're really woven into the very fabric of our organization. And they really have been from the very beginning. So this morning, as we begin this conference, I want to consider our theme, and I want to tie it to our core values as we look at this specific passage of Scripture. So the theme for this conference is power and purpose, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And we can connect these to our core values, and we can see how God empowers us through His Holy Spirit. And it clarifies our purpose as we take the gospel to our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. So we're going to center on the promises of Acts 1:8. Promises like you will receive power, and that's our strength for today. And you will be my witnesses, which is our bright hope for tomorrow. And that line is taken from at least the English version of Great is Thy Faithfulness. So let's look at this passage in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I want to focus on verse 8 because ultimately Jesus is focusing on verse 8. So we start in verse 5. I want to read these verses, and we'll find that the center of this passage really is in verse 8. So Acts chapter 1, Luke writes, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you had heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the reasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and the cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So verse 5, there is this command to stay, which is interesting when we consider what Jesus is going to say a few verses later. But they're supposed to stay awaiting the promised Holy Spirit. And Luke obviously is referencing what's going to happen in Acts chapter 2 with the beginning of the church at Pentecost. But the disciples have something that they've been thinking about. It's like their last moment. They have one more chance to ask this question. And it's this eschatological question, like, Jesus, when is the kingdom going to come? When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And I think it's really interesting what Jesus does. Don't worry about that. It's not for you to know. You don't have to concern yourself with that. There's something bigger, more important I want to say. So right before Jesus is taken to heaven, he has these words for his disciples. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then Jesus leaves, and he disappears from their sight, and they're standing there gazing into the sky when two men in white robes say, what are you looking at? Why are you still here? And they say, he is coming again. So the disciples have this eschatological question, like, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Eventually they get an eschatological answer. Jesus is coming again. But between that, we see this focus that Jesus wants to emphasize, I believe, in this passage. Because the disciples, their focus was very small. Jesus wanted to redirect their focus and help them to think bigger. So Jesus links this mission directly to, well, first of all, the power of the Holy Spirit. The disciples were not to move forward in their own human strength, but in God's power. So he empowers, enables, and equips us for ministry. And he does this collectively in local churches, in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When we think of the core values of Tent Makers, which I'll explain in a moment, I think part of my role is to safeguard them, to hang them on display, to constantly remind us, and not just to talk about them and discuss them, but to connect them to biblical truth. I mentioned they've been a part of TBM since the very beginning, but the truth is that these extend far back beyond our founders. And we see, especially in rich missions passages like this, a deep connection that we can draw out these values, and that our core values are just simply modern expressions of these biblical truths that we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So we're going to look at these six portraits, the reminders of not only what are important to us, what we hold important, but what make us unique and different. And these six core values are church planting, the importance of the local church, God's calling, tent making, faith and finances, and then national missionaries. So we're going to look at all six of these. I'm going to say them again, just so that hopefully by the end of this, you will remember all six. The importance of the local church, God's calling, tent making, faith and finances, and national missionaries. And again, these are not necessarily the things that we hold most important. Again, authority of Scripture, centrality of the gospel. These are important to us. But these are things that are important to the very DNA, what make tent makers, tent makers. We're going to end with church planting. We're going to start with the local church. And hopefully through this, I can show that Acts 1:8 is leading us towards the strategy of church planting as God's plan for missions. Hopefully, this passage will convince you that this is God's plan for Peru, for the nearby unreached tribes, for Brazil, for really the entire world. And it's the planting of churches. Let's begin with the local church and see that God's central strategy for missions is and always has been the local church. We see in this passage that it is a church with spirit-filled disciples that is the sending church. Often we make this distinction between a sending church and like a normal church, which I don't get that. I don't understand why, especially when you look at passages like this, why do we call something a sending church? And I know we are sent out by a local body of believers, but in a sense, every church is a sending church. And I think we've lost that idea in many of our churches. Any group of Spirit-filled disciples gathering as a local church is a sending church to their Jerusalem, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And Acts 1:8 describes this. It describes the Spirit-empowered witness of the local church. It frames our ministry of missions in the local church as both local and cross-cultural. I think this might be, well, I know this is a misconception that we have in America, in our American churches, this idea that missions is something distant and something foreign. But what this passage does is recognize the importance of the local ministry of the church in all of these places, in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Actually, in Spanish, don't we have like distance terms like here, there, and way over there? Is that a part of Spanish? I think I reflect something here in this passage. But even in Acts, we see the gospel spread, and Luke outlines the whole book in relation to this verse, right? So it's the gospel in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth as Paul goes on his first missionary journey. But we also see the work of the Holy Spirit empowering the congregation. I think it's interesting to notice that beginning in Acts chapter 2, we see the birth of the church in a very visible way with the Holy Spirit descending on the people. But we see the same thing happening with the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. God, in an invisible way, in Acts chapter 8, verse 17, the Holy Spirit indwells and empowers the Samaritans. And then in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 and 45, we see the same thing or similar thing happening to the Gentiles. So we know Pentecost, we know how the Holy Spirit worked in this visible way in dwelling the believers, but that same thing happens with Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, and the same thing happens with Gentiles in Acts chapter 13, or 10 rather. And that's when Peter says, God shows no partiality. Like there's this constant tension we see in the book of Acts between their understanding of the gospel and who it's for, and ultimately what God intends for the gospel and who he intends it to reach. Even in Acts chapter 13, we see that the Spirit is the one who's working through the leadership of the church of Antioch to set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them. So we tend to think of this passage in terms of our individual witness. At least that's how I've, you know, me, myself, and I, what am I doing to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? But instead, I think a better understanding of this passage, especially as we connect it to the local church, is the collective body of Spirit-empowered believers witnessing locally, cross-culturally, and globally. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And that's how we tie it to this idea of the importance of the local church. Well, the second thing I want to talk about, as far as our core values, is God's calling. In missions, we talk about the kind of general call and a specific call. The general call has to do with what we all hold in common. The Great Commission is for all of us. There are things that Jesus asks of us as being a follower of him. But there's also a specific call that God is leading us specifically, individually, to a place, a specific place, to work with a specific people, or maybe do a specific type of ministry. I remember Ron talking about this, and he says, we don't manufacture God's call for somebody. And we expect our missionaries to recognize and understand that God has a call for them and for their lives, and we let that drive their ministry forward. We don't tell people, this is what you should do, this is where you should go, because ultimately we feel that is God's, that's God's responsibility. And so the passage we see here is plural. It says, you, plural, will receive power as you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You, plural, will be our missionaries. And so there is this general call that we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Those that the Holy Spirit empowers are the ones to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I love that there is this general call, but there's this implied specific call that some of you who are under this general call to be witnesses are to take the gospel to Jerusalem. Some of you under this general call are to take the gospel to Samaritans, some of you under this specific call are to take the gospel to the jungles of Peru. I think that's encouraging, and it's neat to see that there is this element of God working in a very specific way through specific people. As we look at the context of the book of Acts, we see this doesn't happen immediately. The people in the book of Acts, though we hold them up as heroes, and they did incredible things for the Lord, they were much like us. And they were hesitant, and they dragged their feet, and they did not, I think, take seriously enough these last words of Jesus. They insisted on staying in Jerusalem, really, until Stephen was stoned. After Stephen is stoned, there's this outbreak of persecution, and chapter 8, verse 1 talks about how these believers were scattered. But Acts chapter 8, verse 4 says that as they were going out, they were sharing this message of salvation. So God brings persecution to initiate this command, and it reminds us of the importance of what Jesus is trying to communicate to us. We also see, again, in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, as God is working in the believers and the leadership at Antioch, the Spirit is the one who says to the leadership, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." And it shows that the same Spirit that empowers believers to be witnesses also calls us and sends us. Now, we at Tentmakers have a history of going to places where the need is great. Tentmakers began in southern Utah, and many of our missionaries in the States have been in Utah and southern Idaho, Las Vegas, and even places around the world like Mongolia and Russia and Spain, Peru, and deeper into Peru. And it's because of the missionaries and the Holy Spirit working in the lives of the missionary, calling the missionary and leading them to a specific place. And our calling as an organization is to help define, focus, and encourage you to fulfill God's call for your ministry. So the third value, so the first one was the importance of the local church. The second was God's call. The third is the idea of national missionaries. Now, many of us are waking up to this in our larger missions community, the importance of national missionaries. It was really only after coming to the home office did I really understand varied nationalities and ethnicities made up our TBM family. Even now, about a quarter of our missionaries are non-American. When we think about this passage, there's this question that we might consider, like, who are asked? Or who will be the witnesses? Jesus said this directly to the disciples, but I think the expectation was that it was not going to end with them. The promise was given really to those who are empowered by the Spirit, which is every believer that puts their faith and trust in Jesus. So as we think about the context of the book of Acts, again, there's this Jew and Gentile tension, and it was not necessarily assumed in the early church that the gospel was something that should be embraced or be able to be embraced by the Gentiles, and the Jews were trying to hold on to this, but the constant emphasis in the book of Acts is throwing the doors wide open and embracing the Gentiles and their full participation in the gospel, which is why I think Luke points out that this visible manifestation of the Spirit, first in Jerusalem at Pentecost, but then also with the Samaritans and with the Gentiles later in Acts chapter 10. It reminds me of what Paul says in Romans 1:16, this famous verse that says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." But then what does he say? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. This idea that the gospel given to the Jews was to ultimately demonstrate the power of God to the entire world. So there's this trend in the book of Acts that Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit to the apostles, to the disciples. And the disciples take this message of salvation, and we see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of every believer. And those who are empowered by the Holy Spirit are the ones to do the work of the ministry. And so that is kind of this idea of national pastors, the importance of having people from all ethnicities, all backgrounds, participate in the gospel. The fourth thing is what we've called faith and finances. Now, I think maybe a better way to say this is faith over finances, because faith is what's important and not the finances. It makes it sound like finances are one of our core values, and that's not what we're trying to say. really, it's this idea of faith over finances. And our financial distinctives embody a dependence on God. And we believe that God drives his mission through faith and not finances, which I love in this verse, in this passage, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. There's this expectation of faith. And we see this lived out in the lives of the apostles as we read through the book of Acts. And I think this has to do much more with an approach to ministry. So when we talk about faith over finances, it is talking about our approach to ministry. And we see this in different organizations and how they operate. There are some who wait for God to provide the funds and then they proceed. I would argue this is probably the primary way that most organizations and states works. And I'm not saying one is necessarily wrong and one is right, but it's just a different approach to ministry. And we at TBM have always fallen into the category of stepping out in faith and watching God provide. My grandma used to always say, see the need, then proceed. And I think it's what we have done as an organization. And I think that is one of those things that shapes TBM and how we do ministry. But this idea of faith over finances also guides other aspects of TBM and how we operate and how we do ministry. The fact that we don't take any administrative fee is an example of this. We have never collected an administrative fee from our missionaries. And as a consequence, all of us, even in the home office, are on missionary support. That has led to a certain culture, a certain, I think, solidarity might be a good word, with us and our missionaries. I can sit down with our missionaries and we're in the same boat. We're going through the same struggles. It's not an us and them mentality, but we are all in this together. But lately I've seen it provide stability as well. We're not dependent on a specific number of missionaries to keep the money coming in. And this allows us to have a certain freedom, freedom in recruiting the people that we know are a good fit for our organization. And we're not going to compromise in order to get more people because many of our missionaries are retiring. A lot of organizations we see now are facing this pressure, and many of their missionaries are leaving the field, and they have a struggle of replacing them. And if they don't replace them, they will struggle to meet the needs of the home office. I really appreciate those who have kind of made this part of TBM from the very beginning, because it gives us a unique position. So I think TBM really reflects what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:17. It says, we hope not in riches, but in the God who provides. And God delights to provide through his people when our hearts rest in his faithfulness. So the fifth value, let me review them. So it's the importance of the local church, God's call, national missionaries, and faith, perhaps over finances. The fifth one is this idea of tent making. Even this is a little bit misleading. The core value itself is not in, obviously, making tents, but it's, I would argue, not even in bivocational ministry. That's not what we're trying to emphasize as we talk about this core value. Instead, I think, again, it's this this approach to ministry. It is a simple, pragmatic, down-to-earth approach that reflects the same heart that Paul had. Was Paul a tent maker? Well, yes and no. He was sometimes when he needed to be, and other times when he didn't need to be, he was able to focus on the ministry. Because for Paul, it was always about focusing on the ministry. And there was this passion that drove him to accomplish and fulfill the ministry that God had called him to. And if he had to work in order to fulfill that, he did. That is really our approach as well. Now we get back to the passage in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It doesn't give us specifics in how to do this, with the exception of being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the implication, I think, is from this is that we should be witnesses in our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth by whatever means necessary, really under the direction of the Holy Spirit. There is this really subtle cavalier attitude behind this verse where Jesus is again, commissioning his disciples, promising his disciples, you will be my witnesses. I will take you here, there, and way over there. At the end of his life, Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Really, the last thing he says before he has all the closing parts of 2 Timothy is, fulfill your ministry. And I think that was Paul's heart, not in terms of success, but in terms of faithfulness. So as we look at this passage in relation to TBM and our own personal ministries, it's the passion for ministry that drives us forward. We throw ourselves into difficult places and impossible situations. And so that was this core value of tent making, which again, it speaks more to our simple pragmatic approach to ministry. And then the last one is church planting. As we get to this idea of church planting, it's central to our strategy because it's central to God's strategy that we see in missions. Beginning with the church in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, again, works through not only the apostles or the disciples, he works through every believer who has been empowered, and they're empowered within the local church. So the local church itself is a congregation of Spirit-filled disciples. One thing I want to point out before we move on is we talk about church planting a lot in missions, and I think it is important, but ultimately, Jesus said, I will build my church. And so he is the church planter, and I think we need to remember that as well, but he has commissioned us to make disciples, and we make disciples, as he says in Matthew chapter 28, we make disciples, and that naturally produces churches. The central idea in the Great Commission is making disciples. That is fundamental to our understanding of missions. But we don't see discipleship without a connection to a local church. Disciple-making communities of disciples. Really, discipleship is incomplete if disciples are not connected to a local church. And that's a pattern we see in Scripture. And I wanted to emphasize that because I've been thinking about it differently lately. And I've come to a little bit different conclusion about this core value of ours. Now, we are, and we always will be, a church planting organization. However, I think it's appropriate to think of TBM as a church planter organization. Like, we exist to see you in the ministry that God has called you to plant churches. And so our ministry is not to the churches you plant, but it's to you as a church planter. And so for this, we toil, struggling with all his energy that powerfully works in us for you, to help you fulfill the ministry that God has called you to. So those are the six core values that we have kind of refined over the 40 years that Tentmakers has been in existence. But there's another interesting thing as we think about this idea of hanging photos on the wall. They not only remind us of what's important to us, but they remind us of who we are. You know, see, this is my father, that's my great-grandmother. These core values, in the same way, they define us and our philosophy of ministry. We draw strength from these. We are empowered, equipped, and enabled to fulfill the task that is set before us. We resolve to press forward and to represent Jesus here, over there, and way over there. He is our strength for today. It comes from the Spirit who empowers us, and he is our hope for tomorrow, which comes from the mission that he has given us and that he continues through us. Once again, as we look at this passage, it reminds us that the final words that Jesus had to say to his disciples before leaving and going to heaven was to focus their attention from their own concerns to the importance of the task at hand, and to encourage them that he would equip them to be able to do the work through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I think what's important for us is that we recognize that we have not only the same purpose, but the same power available to us. We plant churches because the church is important, and we do this with people from all over the world whom God has called to step out in faith and faithfully serve. You know, we love to show pictures that are important to us, whether it's hanging on the wall or sometimes on our phone. You'll probably see pictures of Ben's grandkids while you're here, because I know for a fact Ben loves to show pictures of his grandson and granddaughter. If any, you don't see it from Ben, you'll see it from Helen. but we love to share about and show those pictures and remind us of things that are important to us. And that was really kind of my heart in bringing this message. And I hope it excites you, not just about TBM. That's secondary. But I hope it excites you because Jesus is telling us how we can move forward with purpose, empowered and equipped by the Holy Spirit. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Our Father, I thank you that this simple verse has so much depth and that it resonates with these things that we knew were true, we knew were biblical, we knew were important. And yet it gives a new life and just a new insight into how we at TBM can move forward and innovate through simple exegesis. By looking back to your word, we can look forward to the future. Father, may we be encouraged and excited about what you are doing as you work within us and give us the strength that we need, and that as you drive us forward into taking the gospel to our Jerusalems, our Judeas and Samarias, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. Thank you for these missionaries, for the places and people you've called them to. Thank you for their faithfulness in ministry. And Lord, may this encourage us deeply. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.